Thank you, Tim. Hey, we're going to release our kids to go to Dig In right now, and so you can follow Kimmy there in the back. We'll see you after our message time here today. While they're doing that, grab a Bible. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We just heard that from Luke chapter 4, page 859, if you're using a Bible right there in front of you. It's Lent, kicking off a new season, and certainly a new message series that we're titling, Like Jesus. Like Jesus. If you spend any time around St. Mark's, you know that our mission, our heartbeat, our end goal is to connect and equip people, people like you, people like me, people like your neighbor, your friends, people in our community, to live. And that's really important because it really is about everyday life. It's not just coming to church. It's not just going to a Bible study. It's everyday life, every moment of every day. So to live, how? To be the hands and feet of Jesus. And if you think about it, it sounds really nice. It's kind of aspirational. Yeah, wouldn't it be great for lawmakers in Springfield to live to be the hands and feet of Jesus, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great for the people in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods to live, that they would live like Jesus? And while it sounds aspirational, you and I, we all know it's really difficult, is it not? In our thoughts, in the way we operate ethically, in the way that we parent, in the way that we live at school, at work, at home, it's hard. And what makes it even more difficult is that sometimes I believe that we sort of self-inflict ourselves because we say we want to live to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But if we're honest with ourselves, when we ask what do the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus look like and sound like, it's usually a pretty silent answer. And there's glimpses and there's things that we might know, but many of us, we might be unsure about what those hands, those feet, those voices look like and sound like. So over these next 6 weeks, we want to learn what Jesus is like so that we too can be like Jesus. So let's pray as we get going. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for talented musicians who can come and lead worship literally at a minute's notice. And God, I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would use these words that have been prepared and yet get way beyond them so that you can speak into our lives right where we are so we indeed can live to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a more powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's what I'm realizing more and more. I'm realizing when it comes to temptation, and we're going to get to this in a bit, how Jesus was tempted, that when it comes to temptation, Jesus' temptation are a whole lot like our temptations. That Jesus' temptation that he experienced is a lot like our experience of temptation. And if we think about our own temptations, if we get down to the roots of them, what we've discovered is that many of us, if not all of us, we can trace the roots of our temptation to one place. Our identity. That is to say that it goes back to who we understand ourselves to be and how we understand God, who he has made us to be. Our identity, who we are. And think about it. Every temptation, whether it's to date or to drink, to lie or to cheat, to eat or to do whatever, the root cause of it all goes back to our identity, how we see ourselves and how God sees who we are as well. And we know that the question is a powerful one, the question of identity, especially when you understand that many, if not all, of our behaviors really sort of relate back to that. And today what we're going to discover is that the devil, he actually tries all three temptations target Jesus' identity. And we're going to learn just how the devil challenged Jesus, but also how he responded and lived to do his Father's will. think about it. When we think about temptation, people all around us, we might not think about it every hour of every day, right? We don't go home and sit and like, wow, I'm being tempted right now. And we're not at work like, man, temptation. We don't look at the chocolate shop, right, as we drive by. It's like, wow, I'm really tempted. It's a lot more subtle than that for most of us anyway. And unfortunately, a lot of people, because it's so subtle, we don't think about it, and so we seemingly do whatever we want, right? Whatever feels right in the moment. Whatever looks right. Whatever sounds right. And so today I want to talk to you who really want to do the right thing, but you know that oftentimes, maybe consciously or even subconsciously, you're tempted to not do the right thing every hour of the day. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. It's up on the screen. This is what he wrote years and years and years ago. He says, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea that is current is that good people do not know what temptation means. That is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is." In other words, to be aware of our temptations and then to know how to live through our temptations is an important thing. If you're like me too, you know that temptation, it's sort of not a word we use a whole lot. So let me just share this. Temptation simply means a test. Like a test you take at school, a test that you take for a professional certification. It's just a test, right? Temptation is just a test. That's all it is. There was a little guy standing near an open box of peanut butter cookies in the grocery store, and he's looking at the cookies, and he his mind is going, "Wow, those cookies, they would taste so good." And the manager of the bakery kind of catches a glimpse of this boy in the corner of his eye, and he comes over and he says, "Little boy, what are you up to?" Little boy responds, "Nothing." The manager, obviously knowing that the boy is staring these cookies down like yesterday's lunch, he responds, "Well, it looks like to me like you're trying to take a cookie." And after a short period of silence, the boy responds, "You're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to." I mean, that's temptation, right? We stare at it. I'm trying not to. Years ago, a comedian made famous these six words: "The devil made me do it," right? Anybody use that phrase? Don't raise your hand. All right. I mean, we use that, right? It's like the husband whose wife comes home and she's like, "Dear, check out this dress. It's a beautiful dress." And the husband responds, "Man, you know we don't have the money for clothes like that. You know we can't afford it." Of course, the wife's like, "Yeah, right." And so she responds, "The devil made me do it." After a quick moment of thinking, should he be witty or just be quiet in that moment, he said, "Huh, well, why didn't you tell the devil to get behind me, Satan?" The wife responded, "I did. He said it looks good on you on the other side, too." I mean, that's the sneakiness and craftiness of the devil, right? Just the responses and what we hear in our minds and our hearts, what the world around us tells us. I mean, temptation is everywhere. But to that end, we know that there's a real devil. We know Jesus is a real man. We know that you and I, we live real life. So let's get some facts down straight. You can take notes as I share this, all right? One, the devil, he has power, for sure. But he's not all powerful. Say that again. The devil, he's powerful for sure, but he's not all powerful. But there's one who is, right? His name is Jesus. That's right, Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 says this. It's up on the screen. Let's read it together. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So what's that saying? It says that as we understand our struggles with temptation, as we become more aware of our temptation, we have somebody who sympathizes, who empathizes, who understands exactly what we're feeling, exactly what we're thinking, exactly what we are experiencing. It's Jesus who experienced the same temptation, the full temptation of the devil himself. He did. But here's another thing that's really clear, all right? That Jesus is being tempted, yes, by a real devil, a real entity, a real diablo, if you're into Spanish, all right? He's real, he's sneaky, but we also know that Jesus, he's a real man. And I think sometimes we forget about this, especially over Lent, right? That, man, we look at the cross like, "I can never do that." You listen to Jesus' overcoming of temptation, we're like, "Wow, I wish I could do that." But he's God. I'm not. Well, yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he is the God-man. He's God in the bod. And yet we know that he was also true man, fully human, fully human. In fact, the Bible says he was made like his brothers in every way so that he can be our Savior. The Apostle Paul in Philippians says this, Jesus, who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself what? Nothing. All right, nothing. And so he took on the very nature of what? A servant being made how? In human likeness. In human likeness. Yes, he's God, but he's also man. He's human. So where did he get his power? Where did he get the power to overcome temptation? Well, from the same place you and I, we get the power to overcome temptation, right? The Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that gave him the power to overcome temptation. And of course, Jesus, he hits on this over and over and over again as he shares this in the Gospel of John. He says, I do nothing on my own. Say that. I do nothing on my own. I mean, that's part of Lent, is it not? We do nothing on our own. That it's only by Jesus that we're able to do anything. So Jesus, he even says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what my Father has taught me, what God has given me. That's the only words I have. That's the only thing I do. And I'm telling you that I have seen the Father's presence. He has seen Jesus. So now he can be like the Father. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is the model disciple. He's the model human. He's the model Christian, if you want to think about it like that. Yes, he's the Savior. Yes, he's the Messiah. But he is the model disciple who lives under his daddy's love, under his daddy's desire, while drawing the power of the Holy Spirit that is his, that the Father sends to him. So again, when the devil goes after Jesus, he's really going after his identity. His identity. You see, right before this, to give a little context, he's coming out of his baptism. He was just baptized. And now immediately, if you look down at verse 1, as Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit now, returns from the Jordan where he was baptized, he was led by who? The Spirit where? Into the wilderness. Anybody else find that kind of strange? Like God's the one who takes us to the desert? Like God's the one who leads us into the wilderness. Didn't say why here. It just says that the Spirit was the one who led him there, which is incredibly comforting for us. While on one hand we can blame God for leading us into our temptations, into in a sense the desert, into the dangerous places spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally in our lives. We know that if God is leading us, who is also with us through that? God. If God is leading us through that, that means God is right there with us. And indeed, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is here in the desert with Jesus. And so now the test comes, the temptations come, and the test is really where the devil attempts to confuse who Jesus is and what he's been called to do. You're going to notice as we work through this, twice he says, if you are the Son of God, if you're really who God says you are, if you really are a child of God, it's an attack on his identity. And let me tell you, every temptation is an attack on your identity as well. So if you have your notes, there's three areas we want to look at, one for each temptation. One is Jesus' appetite, and then the other is his affirmation. And then one is his ambition. So his appetite, his affirmation, his ambition. So let's explore this, because if these are the three best weapons the devil has against Jesus, then no doubt they're probably three weapons that the devil uses against us in our temptation. So let's explore together. So I'm going to pick up here in the middle of verse 2. Jesus, when he was in the desert, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, when the 40 days were over, he was hungry. I mean, some of us, we can't go more than 40 minutes without being hungry, right? And the devil said to him, I was about 35 junior hires all weekend, so they could go like 4 minutes without being hungry. It was, whew, a lot of food. The devil said to him, verse 3, here it is. If you are the Son of God, if you are who God the Father says you are, if you are his child, command these stones to become what? Bread. So in other words, if you have all power and the ability to do anything, if you are actually a child of God, then make these stones become bread. Go ahead and do it, Jesus. Go ahead and do it. Of course, Jesus is hungry. He's in a place. He's all alone. By the way, anybody notice when you're all alone, that's kind of when the temptations come? This is not a new generation thing, like next generation thing, I think. Actually, I see this more in middle-aged couples than anywhere else. When you're alone with your smartphones, friends, or you're alone on the computer, we know where this is going. The temptations are incredible, are they not? Whether it's the temptation to procrastinate. Anybody notice, like, wow, I thought it was just on there for like 5 minutes, and like 2 hours later, like, it's like, oh my gosh, it's not just a kid thing, it's all of us. Or the temptation to click on the picture or to go to that site. I hear this over and over and over again. The temptation to have inappropriate relationships, whether it's through social media or through a long lost friend that somehow a relationship is rekindled and then it just gets out of control. Friends, when we are alone, that in a way is like the desert place. And when we're hungry, when the appetite, like Jesus, he's hungry for bread, but when our appetites, when something in us needs to be filled, that's when the devil knows. The devil knows. That's the time to strike. Years ago, I remember hearing about how people in northern Alaska, they'd kill wolves. Junior high kids loved this story last night. They killed wolves. And the way that they would kill wolves is that they would take a sharp knife, dip it in blood, animal blood, and lay it out. And the wolves, especially during the winter, they were so hungry. Their appetites were out of control that they couldn't see the knife, but they could smell the blood. And so they would race up to the knife and they would start licking and licking and licking. And we all know what happens when we lick knives, right? It would start cutting them and then they'd start bleeding. But they were so hungry that it got out of control and they would end up bleeding out. It was the slow death, cutting them by 1,000 cuts. Brothers and sisters, that's an appetite out of control. What starts out to be a really good thing ends up cascading into something that's totally out of control. And then your relationships, your friendships, your marriages, your relationships with your kids, they're out of control. Your workplace becomes out of control. That's what anyone know what an appetite out of control is called? It's called an addiction. It's called an addiction. And I mean, we're bombarded with messages every day. You need this. You can't live without this. Hello, Amazon Prime. I mean, every time I open my web browser, Amazon has something else that I need. You know, I need that 6-cup Keurig. I don't know why, but I mean, I like coffee, but I don't need 6 cups of it. I mean, it's good to remember that the devil doesn't necessarily even tempt us with bad things. I mean, think about it. Chocolate. God created chocolate for good, right, ladies? Especially good chocolate. But too much chocolate isn't a bad thing, as we learned at the junior high retreat. You wake up with stomach aches. I mean, think about it. Sex, it's the same way. It's a gift from God when it's used in the confines of marriage, when we understand to be used the way God intended it for. But you break that. You go outside of those parameters and things begin falling apart. Alcohol is the same way. Jesus drank at a wedding, right? And he made a lot more wine there too. But when used in excess, when it affects our judgment, when it begins affecting our relationships, that's when we know, there's a problem here. Time out, time out. You see, a Christian will realize, if we become like Jesus, we realize that sin doesn't come in the thing itself, but the wrong or the extreme use of it. And what that is, it's usually given into, we usually step into that because we're trying to fill some sort of void in us that only God was meant to fill. And isn't it interesting? I was talking to a doctor a couple weeks ago. It's interesting. Our bodies know this. The way God has made us biologically, we know this. Nature knows this. That the more bad stuff we put into our bodies, the more our body craves it. Ever notice that? You eat McDonald's like two meals in a row, and your body like begins craving the Big Macs with bacon. Not guilty, by the way. But they are good. Let me tell you, they are good. Or sweets, right? You begin eating sweets. Holidays, we're notorious for this. Like, you take the cookie and your body just begins craving the sugar. Coke is the same way, right? Soda pop. Coffee's the same way. And our bodies, they, in a way, God's designed us to reflect this truth that is so dangerous when we begin just finding ourselves giving in more and more and more. It's like the drug that we take to deaden the pain. Because next week you need more of that drug for that same high and a little bit more. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whether it's relationships, whether it's anything. I mean anything good even can become that. Because we want more and more and more of that instead of more and more and more of what Jesus was seeking for. More and more of His Father in heaven. More and more time to hear His Father's voice. More and more time for the Holy Spirit to remind Him of who He was and what He was here to do. So the real problem, it's an out-of-control appetite that signals deeper issues. For Jesus, it wasn't so much the hunger, the physical hunger for bread, but for Him, the temptation was to trust His Father, that His Father would guide and provide for all that He needed. The temptation for Jesus was to take the matters into His own hands and to ignore His Father's provision and His Father's will. For Jesus, it was to deaden the pain of being alone. And in the same way, it's the same for us, is it not? It's the temptation to deaden the pain of our past, to deaden the pain of our sin, to deaden the pain of our wrong choices in the past, the woulda, shoulda, couldas. We call that shame when we beat ourselves up over and over and over again for the same silly, stupid thing. And we give into it over and over and over again. We allow our appetites to get the best of us. And you see, it's not just one way, but it's many ways that they all contribute for us to feel like we are actually in control of our lives. Hello. That be actually in control of our lives, to attempt to satisfy that only that which God can give us that will satisfy, namely His love and His identity, knowing that you're a child of God, that there's nothing that can take you away from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor anything in all creation can separate you from the love that Jesus has for you, that in Jesus all of your prayer requests, all of your answers, all of your questions are answered with the simple word yes in Jesus. That your appetites can be full, like Jesus' appetite became full as He waited and listened for His Father's voice, His Father's provision, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to surround Him. It's like Jesus, He knew His Father would provide for Him. He basically said, I trust that God, my Father, He's a good dad. He'll take care of me. I won't buy into another lie. So check out in verse 4, this is how Jesus answers. It is written, man will not live on bread alone. Some of us, we know how in other Gospels. But on what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That we don't need all these other things to fill our appetites. It's like Jesus is saying, this is the bread. This is the fuel. This is what will cure your hunger, your appetite. Listen for the Father's voice. But notice the next temptation, okay? The next temptation. The devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I'm in verse 5. And he said to them, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. Yeah, right. And I give it to you whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And verse 8, Jesus says what? It is written, let's read it together. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. I mean, think about it. It's It's that temptation of ambition. All this can be yours. Whether it's at work, where the ambition that you have to work your way up and you work and work and work and you're a hard worker. It's a good thing. Okay. It's a good thing. But at the end of the day, that's the only reason you're working, because your ambition is out of control. Just like an appetite can get out of control. Your ambition is out of control. And so you ignore everyone and everything else around you because you are so ambitious to get that next promotion. You are so ambitious to get that next child. You are so ambitious to get that right retirement plan, to set yourself up for longevity, or financial stability, whatever that means today. That your ambition drives everything. And notice how Jesus responds to this temptation. Worship the Lord your God. Your ambition should be for God. Your ambition, your eyes, your thoughts, your heart, the reason, the inner drive of everything you do shall be for who? God. And Him only shall you serve. Now, He's not saying to go get a job as a church worker. But teachers, as you teach, your ambition is to be to serve the Lord through your teaching. Salesmen, saleswomen, your ambition is not to have the best quarter ever so that you can be the next CEO by next week, but to serve the Lord through your relationships with your clients, to be honest, ethical businesswomen and men. For those who are retired, you're not exempt from this either. Your ambition as retired folks, like you have the ability to impact relationships all over, whether it's in your family with your grandchildren or with your neighbors or at the VFW or whatever circles you find yourself in retirement. The relationships that God has placed in front of you are not to build your own kingdom, to build your own family, to build your own sort of sphere of influence. So when you die, you know that you'll have 200 people at your funeral. That's not your purpose. The purpose is to serve God in those relationships, to worship the Lord through those friendships, and then to serve the Lord only in them. However that looks. I mean, that's the tough part of being like Jesus, right? You don't always know what it looks like. But we know and we have the confidence of the Holy Spirit that speaks into those situations to us about what to do. Here's the last one. Verse 9. The devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle, so the top of the temple. It's about 450 feet up. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands He will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." In other words, if you really have the approval of God the Father, if he really approves of you, and then the devil twists Psalm 91, basically, Jesus, if you jump, if you really say who you are, is who you are, then the angels will catch you and everyone will be all right. It'll be great! It's an attempt for the devil to reshape the identity of Jesus, the same as for us. It's the temptation for the devil to reshape your identity and mine. And it's no different. I mean, the messages shoot an arrow in our mind. Do people really think I'm good at my job? Do people really think that I'm a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, a good child? Do people really think I'm smart? Do people really think I'm cool? Do I really dress as well as what I think people think I should? I mean, do people like me? Am I popular enough? Am I hitting my marks high enough? Am I beautiful? Am I really that successful? I mean, I'm 45, I'm 50, and I just don't feel like I've hit the pinnacle of my success. And you see, the devil uses that same addictive power, that same addictive process that he uses for affirmation and for our appetites and for our ambitions. And it cripples us. I mean, we all hear about it in approval ratings, right? Whether you're a president or a pastor or a church worker or a teacher, right? Now you can go online and like rate your teachers. It's like, really? Maybe they're teaching you something good, so stop it. But you see, this is how the devil sets out to control Jesus. It's how he sets out to control us. To lead us in places where we might not want to go. But check out Jesus' response, all right? Verse 12. Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Question. Are you allowing the desire for approval, or a desire for more, that appetite, or the desire for ambition, to cloud your judgment when it comes to doing the right thing, when it comes to doing the godly thing? One of the things we learn about the tempter is that he tries to convince us that our identity is based on our victories or successes. That if we just have a hint of failure, and we were talking about this weekend with our young people. I remember the first time I came home with an A- on my report card. Like, I was that kid. Perfectionist to a T. And I remember my hands trembling because I was wondering if my parents would still love me, if they would still approve of me, if they would still accept me, because I didn't get the 95% to 98%. Like that's how driven I was as a kid. And you see, it crippled me. It was like the temptation that the devil threw at, the arrow that went through my mind was, huh, you really aren't that good at math. You're really not that good at spelling. You really aren't the best. And you see, what happened at a young age, and honestly, it still kind of plagues me today in a lot of areas, that when I'm not the best, those questions all come up. My identity, and maybe it's true for you too, that the identity that we carry around, we ask those questions, am I really that good? And so our identity is based on our victories or successes. And when that happens, at least for me, and it might be for you too, we feel absolutely useless to God. That's how we feel. I can never lead a Bible study. I can never lead a group. I can never go serve. Because I'm just useless, because I'm not good at any of this other stuff, so why would I be good at that? How can I be like Jesus? Because I can't even be the best version of me. And Jesus, in this temptation, this is the remarkable thing. Jesus, through the temptation, he was able to remain unshaken in who he was. He was walking out of his baptism. This is so key, that when we walk out of our baptisms, when we remember that we are baptized children of God, when we remind ourselves every day that we are children of God, that is who we are. We have the power of the Holy Spirit each and every moment of each and every day. This is how Jesus operated. We are too are able to be like Jesus and to respond to every temptation as Jesus did. Finding our appetites fulfilled in Jesus and Him alone. To find our desire for ambition, that Jesus has made us more than enough. More than enough. That our approval is not based on the approval ratings of our friends or our bosses or our coworkers or some online site. How many likes we get on social media. But our approval is based on who God says that we are. And you see, that's the entire point of Lent, is to carve out this space where everything else falls by the wayside. All the other voices stop. Everything else in our lives cease for at least a moment in time so we can hear the Father's voice once again. And we see Jesus, who's tempted just like us, receive the message just like us. This is my kid. I love him. I'm proud of him. I believe in him. Maybe you need to hear that today again too. That you're not alone. That we're all in this here together. That Jesus himself was tempted just like us. Hebrews 2 says this, "Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." It was Martin Luther who overcame the same experience. He writes this, "When the devil came knocking at the door to my heart, he asked, 'Who lives here?' As the door was opened, the response was, 'Martin Luther used to live here.' But now he's moved out. And Jesus now lives here. You see, when Jesus fills our lives, the devil doesn't get entrance. He doesn't. In fact, Martin Luther would go on to say that you and I, we are like little Jesuses walking around. That we are his children. Let me ask, are you like Jesus in that? Are you like Jesus? When you're his child, you know what you need. Jesus knows your hunger. He knows your appetite. He knows the food that you feed on, that you need to feed on, the bread of life himself. He knows that trusting in God, that you have the royal blood flowing through your veins. He knows that when we believe that God is good, that he is always fighting for us, when we believe and trust that even in the desert places, even in the temptations, that God will turn it for good, not for evil. We hear how the devil tells Jesus, throw yourself down. And Jesus says, no. And at the same time, he did just that, right? He throws himself down on the cross. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. And the Father in heaven affirms the sacrifice. It was more than enough. That it was complete. And as a result, you and I now have the approval of God. When he sees us not through the imperfections of our failings, but through the perfection of his Son. And so in the power and the ambition and the drive, it's now different as a result. Your life is now to be pointed up to the Father like Jesus's. The power that we have is now to serve like Jesus. That we have the authority of God to pray, to bring his healing, to be a healing agent, to be generous with what he gives to us. Indeed, to be a disciple of Jesus who lives like him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, for your Son, who is in every way like us, who suffers like us, who is tempted like us. Lord, forgive us for our appetites when they get out of control, when the addictions come, and that's a strong word today, and yet we know that there's many different levels of that. For those of us who need help with that, who need faithful friends to surround us, to speak truth into our lives, God, provide that for us. May we have the trust that you have our best interests in mind. And above all today, we ask that you would remind us that your Holy Spirit would constantly be speaking over us and in us, that we are your children. That even in the moments of temptation, even in the moments when we're alone and we feel abandoned, God, may you feed us with the bread of life that does not leave us hungry. May we be reminded that all of our hope is in you. May we too walk in that same victory that Jesus has through his power that's ultimately yours. May that be our life experience for Jesus' sake. Amen.